A ministry mystery. Whatever happened to loyalty? I want you to know that every preacher is a polygamist. Every preacher is a polygamist. At least sort of. What is a polygamist? One who has more than one wife. For the most part, many of us who preach have a wife to whom we are married. We are also married to the particular leadership, the particular eldership under which we may serve. And there is a sense in which we are married to the congregations of which we are a part, the congregations which we serve. It is so very important to properly balance these three marriages, to give the proper balance and the proper priority that is due to each. Because if we fail to properly treat our wife the way that we should, the elders the way that we should, or our leadership, or the congregation the way that we should, there may well have been three weddings, but there's going to be one funeral, and it's going to be yours. Three weddings and a funeral. That's exactly what might happen. Now stop and think about it. Whether we like to think about this or not, it is true. There is something of a marriage that takes place between the preacher and the leaders, the preacher and the elders. And in this particular relationship, this marriage, what we're talking about is this. The preacher basically has the role of the wife. And the elders, the leaders, basically have the role of the husband. And think about this when you look at the relationship. For example, what does a preacher want from his leaders? He wants love. He wants to be cherished. He wants to be cared for. Amen, preachers? What does a leadership want from the wife, from the preacher? Respect. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. And you can look at Ephesians chapter 5, the last verses. See to it that every husband love his wife, every eldership love their preacher, and see to it that every preacher respects his leaders. I like 1 Peter chapter 3 here because it fits so well in the mindset of some leaders. Remember it says, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him what? Lord. If you want to really get along respectfully with your elders, go ahead and call them Lord. Some of them will like it, maybe just a wee bit too much. Now, you can see the idea, but what's the problem? This is a preachy class or a classy sermon. What are we talking about? Just like in a marriage, what often happens with the elder-preacher relationship? How do the elders, the shepherds, the leaders of the church come to view the wife, the preacher? Maybe you view the preacher as a nag. All they ever do is come to me and they're talking about something that's not right. Maybe you come to view the preacher as a hireling, where if you treated your wife that way, she would be nothing more than a glorified maid. It would not work with your wife, and it doesn't work well with preaching and leading the people of God. Now let's look at it on the other side. How might a wife improperly view her husband in a marriage? He's aloof. All he's ever thinking about is his job. He comes in, he grabs the paper, or he plops on his recliner, and he's watching ESPN. Da-da-da-da-da-da. He's aloof. Some leaders are aloof as it comes to communicating with their preacher. But some leaders, when you think about this and how preachers view them, they just don't communicate. The silent treatment doesn't work well in a marriage, does it? And it doesn't work well in the elder leader, elder preacher relationship either. Now think about this. Why aren't there more relationships between preachers and elders like Paul had with the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts 20, verses 17 through 38? When you look at that passage, tell me some things about their relationship. Anybody? Paul calls them and they meet him where?
Miletus,
thank you. They were willing to travel. They dropped everything to come and to talk and to pray with his brother. They prayed with him. What else? What else do you see about the relationship?
It was a caring,
relationship. There were tears. There were pleadings made that if you go to Jerusalem, things are not going to go so well for your body, for you physically. What else?
Personal.
It's personal. When you get to the end of Acts 20, the elders of the church at Ephesus go with Paul all the way, and they pray and they weep. Why aren't there more relationships like that? I want a marriage like that with my leaders, don't you? How about, why aren't there more preacher-congregational, preacher-church relationships like that of Paul and the church at Philippi? Every preacher is going to have a Corinth. Oh, a headache. Every preacher needs a Philippi. Why aren't there more relationships like that of Paul and the church at Philippi? Think about it. Now, when you look at this whole thing and you compare it to marriage, we are, as preachers, in a sense, polygamist of sorts, because we somehow have got to manage and balance in a biblical, God-honoring way our relationship with the wife, the woman that God gave us. Most of us are married. A relationship with the leaders in the congregation and a relationship with the church itself. And remember 2 Corinthians chapter 11, especially verses 2 and 26 through 28. Paul cares for the churches. And oh, the love a preacher should have for the congregation that he serves. Why aren't there more long-term relationships between elders and preachers and churches? I'll tell you why. Marriage is hard. Amen?
Amen.
Marriage is hard. And unlike what Scripture says about your wife, there are a number of reasons why the preacher elder or preacher congregation relationship might be terminated. But I want you to understand this. In this day and time, long ministry tenure does not guarantee growth. But a short tenure almost always guarantees no growth. If you're an elder in the church, if you're a preacher of the gospel, listen up. Members of the church, a long ministry tenure does not in and of itself necessarily guarantee growth, but a short tenure at a congregation almost always guarantees no growth. That's the way it is in this day and time. Just like in a marriage, when you see those sweet couples that have been together 30, 40, 50 years, and they're walking together down the aisle, taking those steps, and it's so sweet and it's so precious. They had to grow in godliness, didn't they? They had to grow in patience, didn't they? They had to have a zeal and a passion that would get them through the hard times, all the difficulties and issues that they're going to have to face. And it's exactly the same way with leaders of the church and congregations and their preachers. Sometimes a lot of it depends upon the personality and the personal growth of the parties involved. Now, as we think about this particular topic, Whatever happened to loyalty in ministry? What I'd like to do is break the study down, the session down, into two basic parts. Are you with me? What preachers can do for elders and churches to communicate loyalty? Guess what the second truth will be? What elders and churches can do to communicate loyalty to a preacher and his family. Under this first heading of what can preachers do, I wanted to begin with us. The monkey is on our back. We need to be willing and gladly to shoulder the burden of being spent. Most gladly, therefore, will I spend and be spent for you. Remember the words of Paul?
Yes.
Therefore, what can the preacher do? Let's get into specifics. Number one, the preacher should pray daily for the leaders, the elders, and the preacher should pray regularly for the church. I believe with all my heart that some preachers don't have a long-term relationship. And by the way, in churches of Christ, a relationship of 20 years between a preacher, an eldership, and a church is rare, isn't it? Why is it rare? Because marriages are hard. Why don't we convey in our churches what we want marriages to be like between a husband and a wife and the way that elders and churches and preachers relate to each other? Loyalty. Pray daily for your leaders and pray regularly for the church. Men ought always to pray and faint not. Luke 18:1. Continue with all in prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. The idea of praying for your leaders. If you want your leaders to be better leaders, don't barbecue them. Pray for them. No one has the right to complain about their leaders until they have invested an enormous amount of time in prayer on their behalf. And pray for the church. Pray for the church that you preach for, Sean. Pray for the families that are struggling. Pray for the widows that are hurting, because a day doesn't go by when she doesn't miss her husband. Pray for those people who've lost loved ones, maybe a teenager in suicide. There are limits to what we can do, but no one can stop us from praying. Isn't that right?
Amen.
And we all need someone going to the throne of grace on our behalf. Hebrews 4 and verse 16, number 2. What can preachers do for elders and churches to commit greater loyalty? Be quick. Be quick to encourage your leaders genuinely, personally, and publicly. Be quick to encourage your leaders genuinely, personally, publicly. Less than a week ago on Thursday evening, we had an event at the congregation where I preach called REACH, Realizing Every Active Christian Helps. On a Thursday night, well over one-third of the congregation showed up to work in various areas of ministry. Some congregations can't get a third of the people to come back on Sunday night or Wednesday night. A third of the congregation's coming on a Thursday night to serve the Lord. I'll tell you why. Because people have come to believe in this effort and they have seen the leaders leading the way. Personally, they are to be commended and complimented. They are to be encouraged, and it's to be genuine. Be quick to do this. Not slow. Keep on with me. Number three, as we look at this idea of encouraging greater faithfulness and loyalty in our churches, how we need to love both the congregation and the community of which we're a part. People notice that. They notice if we love the congregation that we're a part of. Do you really love the church? A gospel preacher loves God. He loves God's word. He loves God's church. He loves souls. And that ought to show itself. It ought to display itself quite naturally in how we connect, how we relate to a congregation and to a community. Most here, though not all, preach in bedroom communities or smaller communities. Some preach in larger cities. Wonderful. The gospel's for all. People need it in the city. People need it in the suburbs. Right? But in the church that you're a part of, make sure that over time you have indicated through your words and actions how much you love these people. Think about the words that were spoken of Jesus shortly before he would be taken, tried, and crucified. Having loved them, he loved them how? To the end. Nobody can stop you from that except you. Nobody can stop you from that except you. Love the church and the community. Now, I've been in the community where I preach for almost 17 years. I walk into the Mardell bookstore and people say, "Hello, Mike." I walk into Chick-fil-A and people are going, "Hi, Mike, do you want your regular?" Midland's a city of about 175,000 people now. Oh, friends, I got to tell you, sometimes we leave too soon. Luke 17, 32. Sometimes we don't leave soon enough. Remember Lot's wife. You know, Jesus could have gone into some long excursus on the perils of worldliness and how awful it is. But Jesus says, remember Lot's wife, and sometimes all you need is a picture. It's possible to stay too long, but I think, though some preachers do, and they have to be dragged out, remember Lot's wife? A lot of times preachers don't stay long enough. They leave too soon. Think about loyalty in the relationship and the loyalty of the church. A very few years ago, I almost left where I preached. A congregation had contacted me that I have to tell you, and there are representatives of that congregation here today, I want you to know, and I'll say it before everybody in a number of ways, it was my dream job. And after a lot of prayer with my wife Cherie and analyzing and overanalyzing, I decided to remain in Midland. And it was as though it were immediately after I made that decision, the church at Midland had to deal with a case of infidelity that was heartbreaking. And our elders handled it masterfully, but I'd like to think that me being there to help might have helped a little bit. And had I left three or so years ago, I would not have seen a blossoming of the church that I got to see in the last 3 years. Our congregation is full of children under the age of 12. As a matter of fact, 40% of our congregation is under the age of 12. There are 14 or 15 in the 2 to 4-year-old class. Isn't that right? Wow! Including 2 of our grandchildren. I'm so glad I got to see that. Sometimes you get discouraged, don't you? There was a few years ago, I did 35 funerals. That's a downer. Even when so many of them were wonderful people. You know what I mean? Everybody in the church is discouraged, just like you may be, preacher. Be loyal. Walk with them through the hard times. And they'll remember it. Next. What can the preacher do? I'm going to give you 12 to 15 of these, Lord willing. Then we're going to look at the other one. But we're going to move kind of quickly. Remember that your family is the first line of ministry. You minister to them. And you allow them to naturally minister. The first line of real ministry, if you want to have loyalty, is to minister to your family and allow them to naturally minister to others. Your children, or grandkids, or family can make connections and do things that you can't. Next, be willing to adapt. Be willing to adapt biblically as the years go by. 17 years ago, I was young at Westside. 17 years have passed. I am not one of the young ones anymore. What do? You adapt or you die. You adapt or there's going to be a funeral. And some people take Paul's statement out of context. I will not be moved. And if you are Ronnie Millsap, sorry country singers, lost in the 50s tonight, you better adapt biblically. You better adapt biblically. Because a new generation will come on that desperately needs Jesus. That desperately needs to see Christ in you, Colossians 1:27. Christ living in you, Galatians 2:20. And while I was the young fire eater, now, at that point in my life, 17 years ago, I like to think of myself as a calm senior statesman at this particular point in my ministry. Yeah! All right, now. 1 Timothy 4:6. If you put the brethren in mind of these things, you'll be a good minister. You want to relate to the elders and the church of which you're a part as a good minister. You take heed to yourself and to your doctrine, for by so doing you will save not only yourself, but those who hear you. Verse 16, that your progress might be evident, might be apparent to all. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 15. Next. Choose your battles wisely and carefully. Man! Choose your battles wisely and carefully. You don't do that, there's going to be trouble. It's going to hurt the marriage with the leaders, with the congregation. Next, expect criticism and learn how to deal with it. Expect criticism and learn how to deal with it. There may be a kernel of truth in the harshest of criticism. Embrace the kernel and throw away the rest. Embrace the truth. If somebody says Mike's a goofball, or somebody says Mike gets kind of loud sometimes, guess what? Guilty. Accept criticism. Look for the kernel of truth. And be willing to embrace that, but don't throw it away without first looking at it and evaluating. They said things about Peter. They said things about the apostles. They said things about Paul. They said things about Jesus. You will be criticized. No question. Next. Think with the head of a scholar and the heart of a servant. Preachers who want to have a long tenure, who want to preach God's word until, Lord willing, their last breath, they think with the head of a scholar. Some of us don't have much of a propensity there. We're simpletons when it comes to the word of God. And if that's you, you need to repent. And we need to think with the heart of a servant, because there are times we just need to be willing to get on our knees and serve. And not to expect of others something that we would be unwilling to do ourselves. Next. And talking about this, if you want a long tenure, have a good sense of humor. A merry heart does good like medicine, Proverbs 17:22. There is joy in my heart. I preached a sermon not too long ago. Nearly everything I needed to know about God, I learned in Pew Packers. Jesus loves me. I'm in the Lord's army. Blue skies and rainbows and sunbeams from heaven. We just preach some of those same truths every week a little deeper, don't we, Chris? Do not allow Satan to rob you of your joy. A generation has come along of preachers who have allowed the devil to steal the joy they ought to have in Jesus. And that hurts the church and it hurts leaders. It hurts our families. Next. Told you I'd give you 12 to 15. Be quick to give God the glory. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat, it's the whether whatever verse. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all. Do all to the glory of God. Too often, Ichabod is in the pulpit. Remember Ichabod from the Old Testament? Go back and read about Hophni and Phinehas. One of them has a son, a baby. Ichabod. And the very name means the glory has departed. Guys, preachers of the gospel, what we're doing is an act of worship. We are trying to help people go to heaven, but ultimately every time we preach the word, we are saying, God, this is my offering to you for being the great God you are. The glory must not depart from the pulpit. Now, we'll change tunes. What can elders and churches do for preachers? I'm going to give you 10 quickly. 12 to 15 for the preacher. That way nobody can accuse us of not thinking we'll bear the greater burden. 10 for elders and churches. You got that, Brother O'Bannon? A little easier this way, but it's all important. This is one of the most penetrating thoughts. One of the most penetrating questions. How would Jesus treat your preacher and his family? How would Jesus treat your preacher and his family? In recent years, I have been called by wonderful gospel preachers who were just in tears and their hearts were breaking because people did not understand that they were not treating their preacher the way Jesus would have them. Secondly, do unto your preacher and his family as you would have the preacher and his family do unto you. Matthew 7:12 applied to a ministry mystery. Whatever happened to loyalty? Third, what can elders and a church do for a preacher and his family? What you can do is love our family. Love our family. We realize that our families aren't perfect. We've been around yours long enough to know a lot of the time they're not either. But we love the Lord and we love you. Love our family. A preacher will be in your debt forever if you will love their family. And in my case, in 17 years, two children were baptized in a congregation. Two children graduated from high school. Two children got married in that very building. And now grandkids have come along. How much of a debt do you think I feel to the church? Next. As we talk about what elders and churches can do for preachers, please see my strengths and don't merely focus on my weaknesses. See my strengths and don't just focus on my weaknesses. It's so important. And I'll tell you why. Those of us who preach, not a single one of us is adequate for the task. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. John 15 verses 4 and 5. I don't think I have it all together. I realize many of my weaknesses, and I feel very inadequate for the task. And I suspect that most men who preach feel similarly. Therefore, be aware of my weaknesses, but convey your appreciation for strengths. Next. And looking at these things, little things mean a lot to a preacher. Do not despise the day of small things. For 16 years around Christmas time, there was a check to my wife and to my two children from a member of the congregation. Never one to me. Always to Cherie and to our kids. It became something that we laughed about. Like I said, see the last point, a preacher needs a good sense of humor, see? That meant so much to them, and it meant a great deal to me. Cards. Willing to help out personally the small things. Preachers do appreciate that, and if we don't, then we need to work some on developing the attitude of gratitude. Oh, we do. But it's something to be thankful for, those small things. They're to be cherished. Pray for us. One of the things that amazes me, Dave Rogers, is that when you read the epistles of Paul, he can be preaching the word and doing such a great work, and he tells people to pray, to strive, to struggle in your prayers for me, and that I might preach boldly as I ought. And if there was ever somebody who wouldn't back down even in prison, it was Paul. I think if Paul needs that, Daryl, you need it twice as much, and Mike here needs it 10 times as much. What a thought. What can we do to encourage a greater sense of commitment and faithfulness and loyalty? Here's something to remember. When your preacher hurts, who ministers to him? I'll guarantee you there are some guys in this very assembly and their hearts are broken. The preacher is often the guy that ministers to somebody, isn't he? Eddie, who ministers to you when you are hurting? Godly elders and great people in a church are a wonderful resource. Here's something that talk about outside the box. After years of faithful ministry, good leaders and good congregations will give their preacher a sabbatical. I encourage that. It is not a mark of liberalism. A sabbatical is a rest. Under the Old Testament, the land got a rest, didn't it? And what preachers often feel is this. They're not sufficient because if you look at their job description, they're everything from the IT guy to the custodian to the youth minister of sorts. Oh, but whatever. Conflict manager. Who is sufficient for all these things? One who gives the leaders their ear. One who counsels, one who preaches, the educational director in many congregations, the one who mows the yard. I am simply saying that there is not a single person who can do all of that. And after a while, a congregation can say, we thank you for your efforts and we want to give you 2 weeks or a month and we will pay you. But we want you to refresh your soul. That requires vision and strategy and thoughtfulness. Next. Provide dollars for them to go to Focal Point. for them to attend polishing the pulpit, for them to go to Preach Better, a seminar done by Jeff and Dale Jenkins, others, to go to a marriage seminar. I tell you what, a preacher whose marriage is hurting at home is not going to do the church a world of good.
That's right.
It's going to show eventually. Don't consider it
money that we've got to spend from our church budget.
You consider it an investment that you're making in the future of your preacher and his family. Because I guarantee you people are going to come back from Focal Point and they're going to be thinking, I am so glad I went to that. Aren't you already? Aren't you already? And polishing the pulpit and other things are also true. Bonner, be quiet. You haven't been preaching 50 years. Anyway, now. What I would love a church to do. Love and encourage your preacher through dry, difficult times. Because dry and difficult times come into every person's soul. Dry and difficult. I would not have wanted this. I would not have asked for this. Yet trouble came. Love and encourage them through those times. Because as preachers, we want to love and encourage others who go through those times, don't we? In conclusion, preachers and elders who treat each other with godliness and love through the years come out better for it. Just like a husband and a wife who treat each other with love and godliness through the years, they come out better for it, don't they? So do church leaders and churches and preachers. Flashback, boom. I remember 33 plus years ago when my wife walked down the aisle. Most beautiful thing that I'd ever seen in my life. She's sitting over here. I'm glad Shanna Kay finally came to sit by her. She is wearing deodorant. But anyway, not that you need it, honey. But anyway, she still is the most radiant, beautiful person I know. But I will tell you what, as pretty as she was then, it doesn't compare to how pretty she is now. And if God gives us another 10 or 20 years together, she'll be more beautiful then. Isn't that right, some of you who've been married for 40 and 50 years? Isn't that right?
Amen.
Because godliness and love and walking together and forgiving each other and communicating is what makes the marriage great. How much time I got?
3 minutes.
How much time I got?
3 minutes.
3 minutes. Let's have an outline. All right. I'm going to ram it in and cram it in during this time. All right. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to take a passage that is one of the most complex passages in the New Testament and unpack it for you in 3 minutes. Now, next joke. Now, Romans 3, 21 through 26. Made right. That's the emphasis of the passage, because when you look at Romans 3, 21 through 26, it's all about righteousness. God's righteousness. Demonstrate His righteousness that He might be just, that He might justify. All terms that reflect the righteousness of God. Who needs righteousness? Read Romans 3, 21 and 22. Who needs righteousness? Three-letter word. All do. Why? Because Romans 1:18 through chapter 3 and verse 20 indicate the wrath of God is revealed against what? All unrighteousness. Whose sin? Gentiles. Whose sin? Jews. Whose sin? All. There is none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3 and verse 10. Now, catch this. Faith. Some form of the word righteousness occurs 6 or 7 times, depending upon the translation you're reading from. All 2 or 3 times, faith or believe. 4 or 5 times. Catch the recurrence of the terms. But here's what happens. The need. Verses 21 through 23. We need righteousness. A righteousness that is apart from the law. And yet the law points to it. The progressive revelation points to it. We are not right with God. We are wrong with God. The wrath of God is upon us. The need of righteousness. All need it. Now catch this. The source of righteousness. Look at verse 24. The source of righteousness is what? Is who?
It's me and the great way that I can keep God's will. Look at me. I'm such a good guy. Bill, you're a little better than I, but I'm still good enough. You're not what?
I don't agree.
Hey, don't do these. Don't do this. Bill was trying to sound like me. Stop it. They'll think you're goofy. The source is God and His grace. Being justified freely by God and His grace. Do you see it, verse 24? It's the action, the initiative of God that makes men right. And that's what Romans is all about. Keep looking at this. The ground of being made right with God. 24 and 25. And in this one, we have to unpack so much, but we're not going to because we only have a minute now. But the ground of righteousness is Christ and His cross. And look at the terms. Redemption. Synonyms to buy, to purchase, the price. He owns us. He owns us. Redemption. Propitiation. You have the marketplace to buy. You have propitiation. You have the temple. Sacrifice. Priesthood. Offerings. Atonement. 5 seconds.
Sure, thank you.
We have blood. What happens? The ground of righteousness is Christ and His cross, through whom we are bought and paid for. The sacrifice has been made. What does it mean to be right with God? Bought and paid for. Our indebtedness is removed. Sacrifice has been made. Not guilty. No crime has committed. There's been committed. Their sin and iniquity will I what? Remember no more. Now, lastly, need, source, ground. That means nothing. All right. Need, source, ground means that's what happens when you get moved to the 3:30 time. And I'm about to be through. Thank you, Wayne. The means through faith. For the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith. Through faith. Look, 3 times at least. To those who believe. To those who believe, who have faith in Him and His blood. But this faith is a faith that acts joyfully, that acts with trust, and that acts obediently. See Romans 6:3-5. Thank you and good night.